right, would you turn with your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. We're looking at healing a broken community. This is part 2 of that. And we're going to be reading here in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. And as we're looking at this tonight, the precipitation to this passage of Scripture is a prophecy of a battle near the end of the tribulation that's going to be catastrophic. Israel is severely tortured, and then the Lord Jesus will return to earth to fight for Israel. A 200 million man army will be destroyed. The devastation, as Joel is seeing this, as well as the locusts that have come upon the land, bring Joel to the place of pleading with Israel to seek the Lord and get right. And I spoke about last week the character of God with respect to repentance, and I also dealt with the need for it, but tonight I want to deal with the rewards of repentance. And tonight, the goal of this is, would you be willing to lay aside your will for the will of God for your life? And you see, if there's anything in our lives that we need to make right, there are blessed rewards that are awaiting us if we're willing to get right. And Joel gives us those very truths. And so if you follow along with me tonight as I read here in Joel chapter 2, I'll read verses 12 through 27. And Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. All right, would you follow along with me? Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, and gather the children. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you approach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity of your word. As we look at it, we study it. Father, the opportunity to sing to you wherever people may be. And Father, I thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, that door back to you is open for healing and restoration. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help that to be possible for all of our lives, that we would honor you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. And Father, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth would honor you. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You never know what healing can come until you can learn repentance. Repentance, true broken-willed sorrow, will lead you to have a godly grasp of the circumstances of life. Repentance brings healing like nothing else ever will in your life. Joel understood that his people were being destroyed, and he called out for repentance to God, a weeping and a mourning. The healing of God's hurts came about through a people who saw the gravity of their grievous actions towards God. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, the king of Nineveh, who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And this sinfulness of humanity towards one another and towards God is something that brings God unbelievable grief. Unless there is a forgiveness on our behalf towards God and others and a true repentant spirit of injury to God and a demand for God's honor, healing will not come. And we spoke about that last week. And ultimately, this evening, my endeavor is to show you the heart of repentance and the healing that results when you surrender to it. So the principle of this evening is do not miss out on the restored years of life by remaining unrepentant if it's needed. First of all, we found in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. He's saying we need to get serious here. And our action of sin ought to cause something within us, a reality of the fact that my sin literally hurts God. It grieves him. If a child is, if you say something that you shouldn't, or an action is perpetrated against you in a sinful manner, it hurts God. And every human being, every person is so precious before God, and all sin is against him and is injury to his heart. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, is God is speaking to Noah, and his heart was grieved as he looked at all of humanity and their wickedness. And God's heart is restoration and fellowship, as he would write in Isaiah 63, 9 and 10, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and vexed. That is to grieve, like to the inmost part of who you are, and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. God's saying, you know what? Your wickedness causes me, like, have you ever had a pain or something happening to you where you are so hurt? It just goes to the core of who you are. And Joel is saying, listen, our actions, we've hurt God. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. That word grieve, as I went just a quick review, is to cause severe mental or emotional distress, vex, irritate, offend, or insult. And we can do emotional injury to God. Now, you said, well, okay, he's God. He's up in heaven. He doesn't really feel the same way I do. We're created in his very image. And we can cause God to sorrow over us and be hurt by us. And Hebrews 3, 10 and 11 also discusses that, wherefore I was grieved. One of the things that happens here is not only does our repentance, sin hurts God, wickedness hurts God, but repentance also, I need to understand that in my act of repentance, my desire is to honor God. So first of all, I realize the injury that I have perpetrated against God. And second of all, I understand the dishonor that I have brought upon God. Israel would often reject the Redeemer, and Israel is God's heritage. Verse 17 discusses that. And the Jews were God's special people. But you find something when we get to the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, 25 and 26, if you like to look there. Not only the Jewish people in general, but those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are grafted into the promises of God. Now, obviously, there are certain promises to the Jewish people, but they are grafted in to the promise under Abraham. Now, obviously, the Jewish people are distinct from Gentiles, but we can still be inherited into the very family of God and the promises of God for eternal rewards. Romans chapter 9, 25 and 26, as he saith also in OC, that's Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, every remnant shall be saved. And we find here, the people which are not my people. Then you go, so the truth is the Gentiles are grafted in. They're precious before God. God's name, God's heritage. Understand that when I am sinning against God as a believer, I am hurting God's honor before the world. You find in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When I come in repentance before God, I have to understand that I'm also doing so in a preservation of his honor. Now, he can preserve himself. So we find, first of all, the truth of the call to repentance. We found, second of all, in verses 13 and 14 here in Joel, the character of righteousness. And why would Joel mention the graciousness and mercy of the Lord? Verses 13 and 14 says, "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Why would he mention that God is slow to anger? Why would he state that the Lord repenteth him of the evil? Well, first of all, the graciousness and the mercy of the Lord. As I had stated last week, and as I have just stated, the sin that we enact upon God, really it's an offense to God himself. Whether you hurt someone else or you perpetrate it towards God, irrespective of that, ultimately your actions are a hurt and a grief to God. And the graciousness and mercy of God is, I don't deserve the grace that I receive. I don't deserve to be treated right because I have greatly offended God. But as I was talking last week with respect to forgiveness, which is ultimately God's mercy, I like this, what one gentleman, Tom Suter, says. He says, the first aspect of forgiveness is, I forgive you and I don't want to get even. God's saying, I don't want to get even. Forgive means to give forth the desire to get even. The second aspect of forgiveness is, I forgive you and I'll accept the pain, hurt, and consequences of your sin against me. God's saying, you have hurt me. Grievously hurt me. And Joel is saying, Judah, we have hurt God, his righteousness, his holiness. We deserve justice. And maybe, just maybe, by fasting and weeping and mourning before God with an understanding of how much we have offended God, maybe he'll forgive us. And he says God is merciful. You see, if God had bitterness in his heart, he would cease to be God. He's gracious and merciful. He's forgiving. He's slow to anger. He thinks. He repents him of the evil. You know what God desires? Understands that people come to a place and time of their life where maybe there's a great sin in their life. And Jonah would understand this very truth of God's grace and mercy. In Jonah 4:2, and he prayed to the Lord, this is the king of Nineveh, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, Jonah speaking, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah is whining and complaining. God, I know you're gracious. I know you're forgiving. I know you're merciful. The Ninevites, Lord, they don't deserve it. And Joel says, God, you're gracious and merciful. Lord, we deserve justice. The famine, the locusts that have come upon us, we deserve it. Because we have greatly hurt God by our actions. The character of righteousness. God is so forgiving. And then something happens here. Something amazing happens. Particularly if you want to look with me at verse 25. My point three here. I don't know why I said point four. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years. And that term restore, I'm going to read several definitions here for you, as that word would have been used in the language of that time. And I'm going to talk about what happens when repentance occurs. I've got about 19, 20 different reasons of the rewards for repentance. And this idea of restore, let me read the first one, to make restitution, to compensate. And Jehovah compensates for the years of hunger. He's saying, you know what? I've allowed the locusts upon you, and I'm going to compensate for those years. To give comfort as a recompense, the Lord is rewarding for the pain that they've suffered in their sinfulness. When the Hebrew, another person goes on to say, when the Hebrew people finally return to the Lord in repentance and acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, Savior, and Lord, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Note again, whose land and people it is. At last, land and people enter into the destiny God planned for them from eternity past. And yet another individual says, now this, what is happening here, if you want to think about it from a timeline of history, this is at the latter portion of the tribulation into the first part of the millennium. When Israel is restored into their land, Jesus Christ is put up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of this earth. So at the finish up of the tribulation, Armageddon has happened. Jesus Christ has returned. He fought in Armageddon, and then he begins to set up his nation for the 1,000 years. And we find also something else that it says, talk about the rain and the former rain in verse 23. The land could not bear its crops, and one way God disciplined his people was to shut off the rain. But the Lord promised to give such bumper crops that the harvest would more than compensate for all the people lost during the locust plague and the drought. In verse 25, he says, I will restore to you the years. And this is a word of Joel, as a promise to all who return to the Lord with sincere and broken hearts, end quotes. When we understand our sinfulness, I come to the place and I realize I have hurt, offended, distressed, vexed, grieved, whatever word you want to put in there that has the same connotation, and I put that in there and I come to the realization, not only is it a sin against God, if I have done something to someone else, in that aspect, it needs to be repented of. And without repentance, a change of mind, there can be no reconciliation, there is no restoration, and ultimately there is no healing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he's very, very clear. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Unless a person repents, there is no salvation. And sometimes we think, well, I repented when I got saved. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If there is no repentance, okay, Pastor, what is that word? What does that mean? A repentance is I change my mind with respect to God. He's right, I'm wrong, and I agree with him, and I'm willing to do what he wants me to do. And a lack of repentance brings judgment. In Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A lack of repentance, if you're saved, a lack of repentance will bring hardship every time. Might take some time, but every time. And there's a complete change that happens in Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? The very structure of our lives are either living in contention towards God or liberty with God. We have to understand that we have offended God, and we're not pure. He is pure, I'm not. He's the one that is the offended one, I'm not. And sin is any offense that I do to a perfect, holy, and kind, merciful Savior. And many people resist coming to God, making things right with him, but they miss out on so much. They're unbelievable blessings for being willing to get right with God. I like several more things, as Tom Suter says. He says, forgiveness is not for the offender, it's for you. When I come to God, I'm saying, God, would you forgive me? It releases me. The original offense that hurt you, for instance, if someone does something to me and I hold that against them, that hurt that they perpetrated against me, yes, it was real. But if I allow that offense to continue to hurt and bother me, then what I'm doing is I'm allowing that offense to hurt me over and over again, and that's my fault. The Bible key to freedom from hurt is forgiveness. Forgiveness moves them from the hook of revenge of me to God's hook. And so here, whether there's whatever's going on here in the land of Israel, they were against one another, there was fighting, there was drunkenness. I mean, there was basically what we find in our day was happening then. Forgiveness is also agreeing to live in the reality with the unchangeable consequence of another sins against us. We have hurt God. Do you think God continues to bring that up against us? If you hurt someone and it comes up, should it continue to be brought up? The proper response is to let it go, to repent, to forgive. Say, God, help me. God does not hold it. And he's saying, God, you're gracious and merciful. And one of the rewards is God does not bring that back up when I have hurt him over and over again. And God lives with the fact that I've hurt him. But he lets it go. The Bible reveals the principle that everything produces after its own kind. Hurt people hurt people. Here in Joel, they're hurt people. The land has been devastated. And I'm sure there's been some things that were done that are not right. Joel is saying, you know what, ultimately we need to see we've hurt God. This forgiveness, this repentance is the healing medicine that is needed. I want to go through with you about 18, 19, 20, I can't remember what my list is. Some things as I was looking at this passage, specific blessings of repentance towards God. I want you to look with me at verse 18, first of all. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. And what does he say next? And pity his people. Ever come to a miserable state in your life? And you're really struggling. You don't know where to find hope and joy. Could it very well be? Maybe there's something between you and the Lord. And Joel is saying, you know what? If we repent, guess what? God pities his people. In Matthew 5, 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If I come to that place of brokenness and say, oh God, I'm sorry. It says that God pities his people. Ezekiel 18, 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Number one, God pities his people. Number two, repentance brings a restoration of provision. Verse 19, 22, and 26, verse 19, if you want to find that. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. Guess what? The locusts have devastated, absolutely annihilated our agriculture. Our crops, they're gone. God says, I'm going to provide for you. And something happens in that repentance. God begins to do some growth in your life. There is no growth unless there is repentance, forgiveness. In Joel 3:18, we find this very same principle again. The land shall flow with milk and new wine and flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Then you find in Isaiah 62, 8, and 9, more of the same blessing. God pities his people. There's provision, number 3, verse 19, the latter portion of it. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Guess what God does? Repentance brings honor. This term reproach means a disgrace or a shame. The word reproach has a connotation of casting blame or scorn on someone. He says, you know what? The heathen have looked at you and be like, what a waste to believe in God. Look at your life. God says, no, I'm going to restore to you the honor when you're willing to get right with me. And many times we fight and we fight and we fight against God. And God says, guess what? I'm going to restore your honor. That's amazing. That's only the third one. There's about 16 more of these to go. Number 4, God removes our enemies, verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. God says, you know what? I'm coming to bat for you. Your enemies, if you get right with me, I'm going after your enemies. You don't have to fight those battles. I'll fight it for you. As I had said, forgiveness, when you do the forgiveness and you ask God and you ask him to forgive you, and maybe you forgive someone else. You change the justice from your justice against that person, and you put them on God's hook of revenge. Not only that, it changes your heart towards the enemy. Matthew 5:44, loving your enemies. Romans 12:20 and 21 talks about feeding your enemy. Praying for him in Matthew 5:44. Not only does God remove our enemies, but verse 20, latter portion of it, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. God will judge our enemies. You say God would do that for me if I'm repentant? Yeah, God can do something amazing. But what about all those martyrs that gave their lives for Jesus Christ, that gave their lives so that we could have the Word of God today? They didn't see their enemies judged. Maybe not in their lifetime. But God came after them. Here's another aspect of verse 21. We find a repentance brings rejoicing. As I had said in verse 18, there is a misery amongst the people. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and, what's the next one word? Rejoice. Repentance brings rejoicing. How many of you like to rejoice? And I'm not talking just a momentary or a small time of happiness. I'm talking in your core, you are rejoicing. Something amazing has happened. You're right with God. Have you ever had that in your life where maybe there's some things you've gone wrong? And I remember back when I was in Bible college and I was studying and God was working on me through a lot of things I needed to work through. And I remember as I began to get things right with God and with others, it began to become a joy in my spirit. God gave me rejoicing again. Not only that, if we look a little bit further in verse 21, something else happens. For the Lord will do great things. Repentance brings hope of future rewards. How many of you like you look forward to Christmas time? You look forward to that time where you're before the Christmas tree and I wonder, my name's on that box. My name's on that package. I wonder what's in it. Oh man, I can't imagine. You realize that repentance brings hope of future rewards. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I get a look. Jesus is coming back. God's going to do great things. Gateway Bible Baptist Church, there are great days ahead of us. If each and every one of us are willing to repent before God, if there's anything in our lives that needs to be right, not only that, not only does it bring a rejoicing, not only does it bring future rewards, brings a hope of future rewards, verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. I don't only have a rejoicing in my heart, I get to rejoice in the Lord. I get to begin to see him for who he is in his greatness and his grandeur and his honor and his high esteem. I get to rejoice in the Lord. He's my daddy. In Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I get to wake up and rejoice in the Lord. Repentance brings a renewal of a joy in the Lord. You ever had those down days and God's just not the God that he used to be. He's not the joy in your heart. There's those days at work and maybe when you go home and it's just kind of humdrum. Just kind of a melancholy. I want to ask you, is there something there that's impeding that joy of the Lord? Because if you have a repentant heart, you'll have a joy in the Lord. And not only that, it gets even better here. Verse 23, again, the latter portion of this. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Something else happens. He brings restoration. That latter rain and former rain is God gives just the right amount of rain in the planting season, and just the right amount of rain in the harvesting season. And there's growth. There's restoration. Do you realize in our spiritual life before the Lord, if I'm willing, in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I have restoration. I have restoration to God. I have restoration with others. Isaiah 53:5 talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I have hurt him. I offended him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. There's restoration with repentance. I'm telling you, it's good. Repentance is a healing balm of God. Not only that, verse 23, it also talks about here, it brings health. There's a former rain, there's a latter rain. I mean, it's just, you are satisfied. You have enough of what God is giving to you for health. I'm not talking for your physical health. I'm not trying to say that I can go wham, bam, or something like that and get rid of this COVID or anything. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is spiritually, there's restoration, but not only restoration. You don't want to stay at that part of being restored. You want to expand. You want health. James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There is health. We all like health. I know I was recently, some time ago, I was helping some individuals with cutting wood, and I was sore. I was quite sore. But I'm glad when healing comes. Find something else here. Number 11, verse 24. Repentance brings an abundance of harvest, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's an abundance of harvest. Lord, you're blessing me here and here, and Lord, where is this coming from? He said, my son, you humbled yourself. My daughter, you humbled yourself. You repented, and I'm blessing you. And I think this is probably one of my favorite things. This is probably one of my favorite verses here in Joel, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Number 12, repentance heals the scars of the past. Now, this is during the time of the millennial reign of Christ. How many of you, because of defiance against God, have scars from the past? How many of you have lived for yourselves and you've had struggles? The truths of Scripture are the repentance is the only means of healing, the only means to healing of these scars. The scars are there, but there can be healing. I will restore. There's been a grievous decimation of the land. But I'm going to restore the scars of the past. If others have hurt you and they never make things right, but you do your part before God and them to make any necessary forgiveness, then there is healing. I like what God says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God saying, you have hurt me, but I've wiped it away, those scars. They're wiped away. So Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression. A transgression is you have stepped over what is right towards God. You have offended. You have hurt him for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God's saying, those scars that you've hurt me, I'm not going to remember them. In John 8:11, she said, as Jesus is talking to the woman caught in adultery, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the ultimate fulfillment, we'll find that in Revelation 21:5, I will make all things new. He heals scars. Number 13, repentance brings spiritual vitality. Verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Vitality. There's something different about you. I got right with God. I was willing to humble myself and make things right with him. And boy, within me, there's a bubbling. It's old faithful. It's coming out. Something else. Not only that, it also says here in verse 26, and be satisfied. Repentance brings satisfaction. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I have satisfaction. Wow. You know what? There's a lot of people that are in an unrepentant state, and they're dissatisfied. Here's several verses for you. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. But in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 talks about a man loving money or silver, abundance of material goods. Ecclesiastes 4:8, also that same idea, riches. Isaiah 55:2, ye labor for that which satisfieth not. Continually wanting more and more and more and more and still being dissatisfied. Your job, you get a pay raise and you move up and you're moving and you're moving and greater pay raises, nicer house, nicer goods, nicer, nicer, nicer. And yet it's never enough. But you realize if you're repentant in the right relationship with God, that repentance brings restoration. It brings God helps us with our misery. God heals the scars of the past. It brings satisfaction. And that is what our world is looking for, is satisfaction. Why do you think people, and I just saw something today on social media, please, people, follow what, you know, whatever, we want to have Christmas. They want some semblance of satisfaction. But the ultimate satisfaction will never come unless it's Jesus Christ. And there is repentance. Not only this, number 15, repentance brings, verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. When was the last time you could just say, you know what, God is so good. God has done something amazing in my life. You see, a person who has not gone through the state of repentance will never be able to fully praise the Lord because they're still at odds with him. There's still things that are impeding their view of him. Because they've never asked for that forgiveness. Number 16, repentance brings a removal of shame for sin. Verse 26, praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardoned. Have you ever done something in the past and you said, oh Lord, Lord, why? I want to tell you, if you come to that place of repentance and say, God, I am so sorry, God will remove the shame of your sin from the past. It takes some time. In Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah 45. I want to give you another promise on the same idea here. Isn't God's word amazing? As I was just going through writing down these things, as they were popping out of the page, as I just said, whoa, Lord, this is amazing. The results of repentance are unparalleled. Isaiah 45:16. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Ashamed. We carry the scars of the past. God heals that. But I don't need to live in the light of what I've done in the past. I don't need to live in the light of the shame that I've brought upon Christ. No, God will remove that. That is an emotional hurt that when we realize our sin, sometimes I can ask God to forgive me, but that shame stays sometimes. And as I truly repent before God, God says it's forgiven. He doesn't hold it against us. He removes that shameful stigma that might have been upon me before his eyes. Number 17, repentance brings assurance of God's presence. Verse 27, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. How many of you like to know, like maybe you have someone you seriously love. I mean, with all your heart, you love them. And you love to be around them. They're in your presence. Repentance brings an assurance that God's right nearby. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, materialism, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's saying, I'm right with you. If you don't have those other idols, covetousness, and other things in your life, I'm right with you. If you get it right, God says, I'm right with you. Let it go. Here's another amazing thing. Verse 27. Hope. Repentance brings hope and confidence. Leviticus 26:3 and verses 11 through 12. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. God's saying, I just want to be with you. Repentance brings that restoration of that sweet peace of God, the confidence, the hope. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Repentance is what does that. Repentance brings you to that state where you have confidence that you can do what God has called you to do. And you can't have that confidence if you don't have repentance. Number 19, verse 27, this is my last of the blessings. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Repentance solidifies God's place in my life. He is my God. I want no one else. He's my God. What about circumstances and hardships and trials of life that come up? I don't care. He's my God. I'm not moving. Your God is a fake. The Bible is false. He's my God. I don't care whatever you tell me. When I have that true repentant state before God, whatever, Lord, you're my God. Repentance solidifies. It puts God in his proper place in my life. But here's some things that happen for those who are unrepentant. Psalm 81, 15 and 16. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. In Isaiah 22, God calls Isaiah, he uses Isaiah the prophet to call Israel to repentance. And what do? They go out and party. God's not happy. Look with me at Matthew 18:33. This repentance, as we have said, sin is against God. Sin grieves God. A lack of repentance, making it right with God and others, is an offense before Almighty God. In Matthew 18:33, you're talking about the two men that had debts, one against the king, a large, large amount, and then his servant of this man who owed the large amount had a smaller amount, and the lack of forgiveness. And I want to show you with me something that results in a lack of repentance, lack of forgiveness. Matthew 18:33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? So here's the king. Here's the man who's under the king. He owes a whole lot to the king. The king forgave it. This guy had a servant under him who owed him a little bit. This guy takes him, and because he can't pay the servant with a small debt, he throws him in debt. This king, the servant, hears about it. Whoa, I tell the king. And so the king then comes to him in verse 34, and his Lord was wroth. He didn't throw him into prison, but he dealt with him harshly. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, the king, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. God is saying, you will live in your misery in an unrepentant state. The tormentors in that state of unforgiveness, unrepentance. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Ultimately, that sin is against God. He forgave us a whole lot. I ought to forgive others who've done a little to me, respective with which I have hurt God. I'm grieving God. The king here was angry. He says, I'm delivering you to the tormentors. You, your mind will be tormented in an unrepentant state. Do you understand? It's serious. As Joel is saying, we've got to get right with God because more doom is coming. Maybe, just maybe, in this repentance, God will hold back. Maybe. Find in Acts 8:22, Simon wanted to purchase the power of God. At Proverbs 14:4, people seeking satisfaction in themselves. Proverbs 13:25, people are unsatisfied with life. Joel 1:10, the fields were wasted. There was an absolute dearth across the land. In Micah chapter 6, 13 and 14, there's no true satisfaction. You can eat and not be satisfied. And then you come to Amos chapter 4. Again, overthrow, overthrow. And God said, I did this for you, and yet I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew, verse 11 of Amos 4, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And if you read through Amos chapter 4, greater and greater and greater and greater hardships come. And then he gets to verse 12 of Amos chapter 4. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In Ezekiel 16, you will find no place of true satisfaction in a lack of repentance. And tonight, as I come to the conclusion, it is imperative to make right that which is wrong towards God and others. This wrong is an injustice you've committed against the Almighty, Holy Creator God. Turn with me to Psalm 139:8. Maybe, just maybe, God won't know what I've done. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Truth is, God will allow us to continue to be tormented when we are against him and others as well. In Matthew 18:34, as I had said, that king, his anger, and his Lord was wroth. God, torment comes from abandoning God and holding sin in one's heart. As much as I understand how much I've hurt God, I truly don't know the depths of it. And he, in his grace and mercy, says, I choose to forgive the pains that you have perpetrated against me. Judah, you're forgiven. Your land, it's going to expand. There's going to be an amazing revival at the end of the tribulation period, an amazing revival of people getting right with God. And God's going to start up in the millennial kingdom, his kingdom, with people that have made things right with him. But if we now, and these truths are available to all people of all times, we've got to make it right with God, because ultimately any sin against someone else or God himself is against God. In Matthew 18:21, Peter, you know, asked, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Still seven times? And Jesus says 70 times seven. And then in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, the last verse before I conclude this evening. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. We've been going through a lot of these minor prophets. I've really enjoyed looking in here in the book of Joel, how rich. I've never studied it to this depth, and my, it's amazing. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Israel, you have hurt me a lot, but I'm going to overlook it. He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighteth in mercy. God wants to bless and give us the many rewards for repentance. And the choice this evening is very simple. If there's sin in your life, are you willing to repent before God and to make it right? If it's between God or others, the truth is, there's a whole lot of blessings. I listed 19 blessings of repentance, and I'm sure I could have found a whole lot more. The fact is, do I want God's blessings? Do I want all that? Do I want to grow in spiritual vitality? Do I not want to be miserable anymore? Do I want the health that God wants to give? Or do I want to maintain my state? God could say, you've hurt me. You're never coming near me. Get away. Leave me alone. Now, he's gracious and merciful. And so the truth this evening is, are you willing to make it right with God? I don't know where your heart is.